to our world. So let's take a look at this. I'm going to read starting in verse 26 so that we gain a little bit of context, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. But we're really going to focus on a couple of verses in here, verse 33, 34, and 35. Okay, so let's read. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Okay, you get the idea, this context of this passage, this chapter. It's a chapter about gifts in the church at Corinth having to do with prophecy, tongues, and the interaction there as they contribute to the worship service. He lays down, basically, I've been teaching here, I don't know how many months through this chapter, basically three rules that should be the overall general principles in guiding how we're going to conduct this worship service in Corinth. Of course, that's another time period. That's 2,000 years ago, different time frame. Apostles were there. The gifts of the Spirit in the particular nature of miraculous and tongues and prophecy and whatnot. And apostles were active in that day. They're not active today. We've talked about that already. So it's a little different there. But there are principles here in worship context and worship conduct that we can learn from. And those three basic rules are edification. Let all things be done to edify and build each other up in the faith. The other is understanding or comprehension. What should be done should communicate, and people should be able to understand what you're saying. So, for example, if a person has a spiritual gift of tongues back in Corinth and he starts babbling in a foreign language that nobody knows, he's not communicating any understanding to anybody else, and he'd be violating a basic principle for the worship service. He should stay silent unless he gets someone to translate or interpret for him so everybody can understand, so that there could be communication. And so there's that, the edification and understanding. And the third rule, third principle, is order. Let all things be done in an orderly manner, because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace or harmony. And he concludes the whole chapter with these words, and bookended in there is where we're going to be tonight, where he says this. He's not a God of confusion. Things should be done in an orderly manner. And he just taught them in verse 26 to 33, this orderly manner. Let things be done in this way. Three people speak in order, one after the other. Let certain peoples who are not contributing there be silent. And the others, let them speak. Let it be done so that it's not confusing, that it's not chaotic, that it's not disruptive. And so there's an orderliness to the worship service. And he bookends the next section at the end there with verse 40. all things should be done decently and in order. So this is what he's driving home here to conclude this chapter. And we come to this text in verse 33, where he begins, "As in all the churches of the saints." Now, we're in a confusing day, obviously. If you haven't been watching or paying attention, it's a confused culture. It's a highly sensitive culture to things that could be offensive. We're progressively shifting away from what we would call a traditional biblical perspective of roles and practice and viewpoints and morality and all that. And those views which have been traditionally held and the church continues to hold on to, our world is kicking back and more offended and sensitive to those types of things. The gender issue, the gender fluidity is just going crazy today in our culture. No one wants to say anything lest they be accused of being a hate monger or being bigoted or sexist or whatever the things that get thrown at them. We were just at a cross-country meet yesterday, which would be the regions, and our daughter was running in that, and there was one competitor, a young man, running in the girls' race. He finished second, but he's identifying as a girl. But it's pretty obvious, looking at him, that, yeah, I think he's identifying. He not in his body, in his physical features, he's clearly a guy, speaks like a guy. So, but what, who's going to say anything, lest you get fired back and kicked back and whatnot? And who's going to stop this types of things where boys are running in girls' races and likewise? This is our culture. This is what we're in. And this is the world we are at. And here we are as a church where we hold to what the Bible says and we want to believe the Bible and proclaim the Bible. And then we have passages that are offensive to this world and not well received. And we come to a text like this and now we're like, oh no, this is a troublesome passage where he says, women should keep silent in the churches. Whoa, what is he saying? What does he mean by that? What is going on? And I want to talk about this passage and try to get some clarity here, because I think if we look at it at face value, it could be troublesome. It could be inconsistent, what is said here, with what Paul says. And so we want to get some clarity. We want to get some help here. I want to spend a little time tonight to help you out. If you take this statement and these verses, 34 and 35, at face value, and what I mean by that is not that just take them literally. I mean on its own. Just take it out of this passage, pick it up, move it over here on its own little island, and just the words themselves, and say, okay, this is what God says in his word. If you take that, then you would come to the conclusion, at a minimum, you would come to the conclusion that women would be required to remain silent when the church formally gathers to worship. No noise, no speaking, no contribution vocally from women. That seems to be what he's saying, taken in and of itself, on its own, out of the context of this chapter. He says it. Women should keep silent in the churches. How else can you understand that? For they are not permitted to speak. How else can you understand that? They should be in submission, as the law also says. So we're using the Bible to support this. If there's anything they desire to learn, then let them ask their husbands at home. For it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Wow, what is he saying here? Is Paul being sexist? Is Paul being a patriarchal, anti-woman, and he's kind of a man of his culture, and he can't seem to separate himself from his culture, and he's playing right into the games that, you know, in the more conservative Muslim worlds today act in this way. Is this what Paul is saying? And if he is saying that, should we then just write it off and say, well, he's obviously not a person who can speak to the times today, so we should ignore this or just accuse him of being sexist and reject this as sinful thought and not accept this as God's word? Now, that has been the challenge, and that has been an issue that people wrestle with. Now, technically, if you do this and you take this passage on its own, women should be required to remain silent when people are in the church. Well, then what does it mean to be in the church? Is it just in the worship service? What about Bible studies? What about prayer meetings? What about any type of formal, informal gathering, discipleship gatherings, Sunday school sessions, Sunday morning worship? Who can sing? Who can do a solo? I mean, How about the nursery? I mean, nursery is part of church, is it not? Should they be allowed to talk in the nursery? You got to look at the technical sense of that and wonder, wait a minute, what is Paul saying? So if at face value, it would seem to me that one would have to prevent women from praying out loud, singing out loud, talking in the church gathering, teaching children, silent in any place that would involve church ministry in the churches. In the churches. That's a qualifying term, meaning as they gather in the assembly. And so in Corinth, what would happen is the normal routines of the day, and they would be working and they'd be out doing their things, and then it was time for the church to gather come Sunday morning or Sunday evening, whenever it was they gathered, and they came together in the fellowship and the time of teaching, the time of worship, the time they broke bread. That would be in the churches. That would be what he's talking about. The church gathers as the body, as a congregation. When that happens, are we saying here that half of the people here are to remain silent and be put over here and just be physically present but not vocally present at all? What is the meaning here? Now, this creates a few problems. If you put this passage on an island out of its context, it creates a few problems. First of all, it's unreasonable if you think about it. It's unreasonable. There is no good reason that I can think of for women to remain silent in the context of the fellowship of the church. There are some factors we'll talk about as we go through this tonight, but what is the reason for that? There is no explanation. While in the meantime, men are given the freedom to talk, pray, teach, inquire, converse, question, visit with one another, fellowship with one another, and the women are just not to say anything. Now, that's just unreasonable, right? Doesn't make sense. It's also inconsistent. It's inconsistent with elsewhere in the Bible when you have Jesus who's not silencing women. He's actually allowing women close to him, sitting in him, learning from him in the dialogue, in the conversation when he's teaching, and women were talking to him. The first church was filled with both men and women, especially in the upper room on Pentecost Day, 120 people, both men and women there, and the Spirit of God came upon them, and they all spoke, and they all began to speak in tongues, and everyone heard that. It didn't say just the disciples, that is, just the 12, but there were many who were allowed to do that. And so there's an inconsistency here with that happening. And maybe how we're going to interpret this passage. In the New Testament, there were New Testament female prophets. I'll give you an example. Go back to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21 in verse 9. We're speaking of Philip, one of the seven who was selected back in Acts chapter 6, Philip and Stephen and the others. Philip was an evangelist, the evangelist, he's called in verse 8. He went and evangelized Samaria. Then he evangelized the Ethiopian eunuch. And then he was evangelizing in Caesarea. And he lived down in Caesarea. And he had four daughters, verse 9. Unmarried daughters who prophesied. The prophets, four prophet daughters. Well, in order to be a prophet, prophesying, you had to speak. What would be the context where they would be speaking? Well, obviously, they would be speaking to the benefit of the church. If we understand the gift of prophecy, it would be most appropriate within the context of the church. So how is that consistent with what Paul is saying here? There seems to be an inconsistency. Like I said, if you take this at face value on its own, pulled out of the context. So we need to understand what's going on here. What does this passage mean? Now, if we go to the broader biblical view about women and ministry, you'll find a number of things that help us to get a basic general principle of roles of men and women. If you start with the leadership of the church, you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and there are certain roles in which God has prescribed for his church. Paul explains it this way in 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." So he's speaking in terms of teaching and exercising authority in the context of the body of Christ in the church. He does not permit women to take that role. And you jump ahead to chapter 3, who is to take that role? Elders, overseers, those who have oversight of the church, the office of overseer, are husbands of one wife. They are men, elders. So we have a biblical principle there of leadership, and the leaders are to be men, qualified men. Titus chapter 1 does the same thing. So you understand that, but is that what Paul is speaking about here in 1 Corinthians? Does that have anything to say about this? We're trying to figure out what are some consistencies that we see. Jesus chose 12 apostles. All of them were men. They would lead the church. Elders were men. This kind of tied in back in the Old Testament where the judges were men. They were chiefs of the tribes of the children of Israel, and the priests were men, and the high priests were men. So there is something to the idea of the role of men to take leadership and spiritual capacities over the congregation and over the people of God. But that doesn't preclude that women have no place anywhere in this. They can't contribute, or they're to be silent. We don't want to jump too far with that one. But there is definitely leadership issues. I think there's a correlation also with the home. In Ephesians chapter 5, in the home, God has arranged the design of the home and the leadership of the home with the husband and the wife. The husband is to love, the wife is to submit. One is to give leadership, spiritual leadership. The other one serves behind or follows the leadership of the husband. So one leads and one submits. And that should correlate out even in the ministry as well. It should not be reversed in ministry. So we have those types of things that we learn from the Word of God. So what then does this passage mean? And what do those, how can they contribute or help us to understand? If we kind of grab all these things and put them together, what is Paul talking about here when he says women should keep silent in the churches? I don't mean to offend any progressives out there. Whatever the case may be, I'm not really concerned about their opinion, but I am concerned about what does this mean? And how can we apply it as a church? Now, let me give you a couple of theories, a couple of ideas that are thrown out there, what Paul is doing, or what people do, scholars do with this passage. One of them basically says that this is put in here in Corinthians, and it doesn't belong here. It's called an interpolation of later copyists who decided to stick something in here, and Paul didn't actually say this. There might be a smidgen of evidence of that in one Greek family transmission stream that shows this as kind of a variant, but for the most part, this is just not an accurate view at all. There's no way to toss this passage out and say, no, it doesn't belong in Paul's writings. It actually is there. By far, the majority of the Greek texts have this passage. Another one says Paul is quoting. Now, we got to understand this. Paul is quoting an errant view when he says this in verse 34. And let me show you how this works. As in all the churches of the saints, he would tie that to the previous passage. And then verse 34, in quotations, the women should keep silent in the churches. Someone is saying this in Corinth. There's a male, patriarchal, dominant, misogynistic, however you want to call that, these extreme male views who want to keep women silent. They have an opinion, and they're promoting this opinion to Corinth. So in quotations, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. That's what they're saying, Paul is saying here. This is the view. But should be in submission, as the Lord also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. So this view says that Paul is just quoting these individuals. He doesn't agree with them. He doesn't accept what they say, but he's just quoting them. And then he answers them in verse 36. Was it you from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are the command of the Lord. And so those who would hold this view would say there he's reproving them for having that view. So one way you can deal with this passage is say it's actually not Paul's opinion, someone else's opinion. So that's that view. And Paul does this in other places, by the way. it's not too far-fetched to think that maybe this is Paul's use here. He does this back in chapter 6 in verse 12, where in my ESV translation, it has it there actually in quotations. All things are lawful for me. That's the quotation. That's what the Corinthians say. And then Paul responds back, but not all things are helpful. And then he quotes again, all things are lawful for me. And then he comes back again, but I will not be enslaved by anything. And then he quotes him again, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. And then he responds, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. And so you can see Paul using a rhetorical device. He quotes them and answers them. And so he's done that already. He does it in chapter 7, does it in chapter 10. So it's not far-fetched that maybe what Paul is doing here is quoting someone else. It's not his view. But I don't think that's a strong case. This is what Paul says. So what is he saying? What is his view? And I believe maybe this is one view that I think is closest to it, that Paul is addressing a specific phenomena in that congregation that was disruptive to the order. That's the context. Let all things be done in order. This is bookended here. And here's one way that disorder and disruption was happening. It had to do with some women in the church at Corinth. They're disrupting the propriety of the church service. And there's a failure to stop speaking. And maybe a liberation movement of women in Corinth. And it was going on in Corinth outside the church, and they kind of borrowed it in here. There was a more liberal liberation movement amongst Greek women, and they wanted to bring it into the church. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, this is disorder. This is not how things ought to be. And so there's a response here that Paul is trying to help correct and help bring order and what would be appropriate for the church worship service. They don't want disruptive speech. They don't want interruptions going on, and a possibility where even wives were cross-examining their husbands in public. That type of thing was probably what was happening here. And I wish I was there at that time to witness what Paul is speaking about here. He only uses a few words to reprove them on some things that were causing disorder in the church. And so we need to take that and consider some options here. All right, so let me take you through this passage here. Just give you a simple outline. And I got an outline up there for you. First thing is there's the appeal to universal practice. There's a few things you need to keep in mind as we look at this text. He starts with, as in all the churches of the saints. So now he's speaking about the body of Christ. He's not talking about something that is happening individually. He's talking about when the church gathers together, and when they gather and they participate in worship and they participate in ministry together, there are things that are going on that are disorderly, that are causing problems. He's already addressed them in chapter 14. Tongue speakers were getting out of control and speaking and speaking, and all multiple of them were going on. He's saying this is disorder. Not trying to say your gift is wrong, but there's a way to do it, and I'm telling you how to do it and keep it under control, and it is to be done in a certain manner. And for those besides the two or three, what does he tell them to do? They need to be silent. Silence is for the better of the church. Okay, so keep that in mind. This is where he's heading. This is what he's been talking about already. Says the same about the prophets. If there's prophets, we might get a lot of people with their prophecies, and they might have some things. They have a word from the Lord, but I only want two or three. Two or three. And one after another, not interrupting each other. That would be disruptive. That would be chaotic. And only two or three, the rest of them, what does he tell them to do? Let the first be silent. Let the rest be silent. So there's a silence. There's a call for those to listen, sit down, be silent, and let the process through, let others minister, and let the church be edified. Don't disrupt, and don't cause things to be disrespected in the congregation. And then he moves into what seems to be another thing besides the tongue speakers and the prophets and all the chaos that was happening. Then he's saying there's probably some women here that he's going to identify, and saying there are women in the church who are acting in a way that would be contrary to their role and contrary to what would be orderly and proper for the church. And they too need to be silent. Okay, so this is probably where he's heading in this. And this is what we think may be the idea. So the first thing he gives us is an appeal to a universal practice. He just says it, as in all the churches of the saints. So you might have a paragraph start right there in your English translation. The Greek doesn't have paragraphs. We have to try to figure that out based upon the grammar and based upon how we work out the sentences. But the translators have decided that this is where it's starting a new thought here, or jumping to another point. And this phrase in verse 33 belongs with verse 34 more than it does with the rest of verse 33. Now, it's a continuation of thought, keeping it in a context. But as in all the churches of the saints, comma, the women should keep silent in the churches, period. Okay, so here is a universal practice, and he's appealing to something that is not temporal in a specific location where certain people were especially prejudiced toward women. What he's saying here actually is, this is how it is in all the churches. This is standard principle. Standard. And I'm giving you the standard, Paul is saying. So follow the standard, otherwise you guys are off on your own, violating a practice that everybody else is practicing. And that's where verse 36 comes in. And if you want to go that route, was it from you that the word of God came? Was it you? Are you the only ones that got a new revelation now and you're going to go off and do your own thing here while the rest of the church is following the Lord, following the command of the Lord? So this is a bit of a reproof and a corrective for them. But the universal practice. There's a universal he's applying here. This is not a local cultural thing that only matters to the Corinthian community. This is what counts in Damascus, Antioch, Alexander, Jerusalem, Ephesus, church after church after church. This is something that they all promote and they all hold to. There's some principles here that they hold to. There's traditions and practices that they all hold to. And so therefore, this is something that should be applied in the Corinthian church and even in Alaska today. There are some things we can apply. There's a universal here. There's an orderliness that the church recognizes as a binding practice that shouldn't change. As he says here, God is not the God of confusion, and you're doing something that would cause confusion. All things are to be done decently in order, and you're doing things and operating and practicing right now when the church comes together in a way that's not decent and disorderly. And you need to get back on track with the rest of the churches, rest of the practice. Okay, so that's the universal appeal. Then he turns to the application. Here's the application. And this is what should be done. The women should keep silent in the churches. That's the application. Simple. Women keep silent in the churches. We have to answer the question, who are the women? Who are we talking about? And silent, keep silent. What are we talking about there? And we already know what in the churches means. In the churches, when they gather in the congregation, in the fellowship, when they come together. But we need to answer those other questions to help us here in this application. It's an application for the speaking procedure, to speak or not to speak. That's what I've entitled our sermon tonight. Okay? So, the church members, in general, needed to exercise self-control on occasion to maintain orderliness. Too many speakers of tongues, some need to be silent. Too many prophets, some need to be silent. Those who would be bring disorder and those who would begin to speak in ways that would not be according to the Spirit of the Lord and that would be contrary to God's word, they need to be silent. There's a place for silence and there's a place to speak and a time to speak. And in this case, he's saying now with women, and we'll figure out who these women are, there is a time and there is a place they need to keep silent when they gather in the churches, and we need to understand what that is. Is this an absolute silence for all women? Probably not. Probably not, because to be consistent, there were women who spoke. There were women who sung. There were women who prayed. There were women who prophets. And so to be consistent, we're probably not talking about, and Paul's not referring to, all women should always keep silent in every church. I don't think that's his point. Is there a particular group of women he had in mind? Probably. Probably. Let me give you a little context here. He says women. The word is a Greek word, gune. That is a word that is translated many different ways in the New Testament. It involves a female person, but it doesn't necessarily tell you by the word itself where they are in status in their life, whether they're married, unmarried, divorced, widowed, young, or old. And I won't get into the gender thing. That has nothing to do with this. Gune is a woman, and it's the context that tells us how we should translate it, whether it should be a unmarried woman, a single woman, a divorced woman, or a married woman, or a young woman who may be a virgin, who have yet to be married, or whatnot. We don't know until we can add a few features in the context. And what does the context tell us? Look ahead with me to verse 35. If there's anything they, who is they? It's the women of verse 34, who Paul is saying are to be silent in the churches. And by the way, he moves on and says, they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. He says, if there's anything they desire to learn, let them do what? Ask their husbands at home. So who are the women we're talking about? Married women who have a husband at home. It's not talking about a single woman. It's not talking about my teenage daughter. It's talking about a married woman who has a husband at home. She's told not to speak in the church context, but should be in submission. Another key word there, in submission, which is a term that is given and is a command given to a married woman to submit to her husband. So we're talking about a relationship here, specific women, a group of women in relationship to another believer, a husband, in the congregation context. And there's something going on in that church that was disruptive, that involved some wives and their husbands. Okay, now, if you go back to chapter 7, we already know that's the case. There's a lot of problems going on in the church regarding marriage, marriage relationships in chapter 7, and you can add that everywhere else. And here's one more where something was happening where it was a disrespectful practice that women were doing regarding their husbands in the context of the church gathering. I wish I knew specifically what they were doing, and I think I could tie it, if we stayed with the context, I could tie it to the previous passage. Look back at the prophets. The prophets here in verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. So only two or three prophets speak, and then the other prophets had the role to weigh out what is said. What were they doing? Weighing it out. They're testing it. They're evaluating it. They're discerning what is said there to determine whether that's of the Lord. They were challenging it. They were questioning it. They were interrogating what that prophet was saying to make sure that we got the truth here. So they were exercising a certain amount of authority and oversight over the other prophet. That's what weighing out means. Verse 30, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And what he means by that is, I think, two ways. The prophet has a spiritual gift of prophecy, they're subject under his control. But also, when a prophet exercises his spiritual gift, it's subject to the other prophets. And those other prophets weigh it out and test it out and exercise a certain amount of authority over that person and may need to tell some prophets, you need to be silent because what you're saying is not lining up with Scripture. It's not from the Spirit of God. It's from a different spirit. So there was certainly that type of activity going on. I think that is the context of what Paul is speaking here. There were probably wives who were taking the position in the church of weighing out what their husband, who was prophets, maybe a prophet, was saying, and interrogating and shutting them down and exercising a certain amount of authority and oversight over the husband. And that was, in a way, reversing the role, reversing what would be appropriate for their relationship with their husband. I think that's probably what was happening here. I wish I could be there to get it exactly, but this is something going on here that involved wives and husbands, and the submission of the wife to the husband got thrown to the side in the middle of church. And then the respect of the husband from the wife got thrown aside, and pretty soon there was shameful, disgraceful activity happening, and it was embarrassing and humiliating. And this is something that needed to be watched and tested. That's the application. This is the problem that is going on, I think, the best explanation I can come up with. So wives, he's saying here, are to keep silent in the churches. What he means by that then is don't go forward when your husband speaks and teaches or prophesies or whatever else, and take the role of speaking in interrogating ways or questioning or whatever, interrupting, disrupting his leadership in the church and exercising leadership over him in the context of the church. And then he says, if you got questions, if you got things that you need to interrogate your husband about, go home privately with your husband and ask him there. I think that's the application there. Okay, third, he wants to conform to biblical principle. With this issue, this is what needs to happen, he says. For they are not permitted to speak. They're not permitted to take the role in this speaking. And I'm not talking about just speaking in general here. I think there's a specific here in the speaking, because speaking had to do with the tongues and the prophets in the previous passage. When you speak in this way, you're not permitted to speak. You're to take a role here to submit and to be silent and allow the prophet to speak and allow other prophets to take role. Don't take the role of leader here. So you need to conform to a biblical principle. He says, you should be in submission. That's your role to your husband, to submit to your husband as the law also says. The Bible has that defined for you. Don't throw the Bible aside and carry on in some manner that defies that and does not respect that. So if a woman spoke, that is the context. A teaching role or exercising oversight over the instruction in a way that undermined her husband would be acting in a role of leader in the church, and that would be a violation of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13 uses the idea of submission. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And Paul saying in 1 Timothy 2 that I do not allow women to teach or exercise authority over men, because if they did, then the men would have to submit to them and submit to their leadership and follow behind them. If you take that wife and put her in that role and the husband then submits to her, you go back home, what do you have to do? Reverse. And Paul's saying the Bible is clear on the roles here. We don't want to do that. We don't reverse. And this is why when you go into the church, the elders and leaders are men, because it follows that pattern, that biblical pattern. So this is a biblical principle that he's appealing to. Remain in submission. Remain in the role of submission as the law says. Keep silent. Don't take in your speaking an authoritative position over your husband in the context of this church congregation. That would be humiliating. That would be disrespectful to God's plan. Then verse 35, the respect for relationship peace. Verse 35, he says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. So you respect the home relationship here. And if there's an opportunity for private counsel, private interrogation, questioning, and whatnot, then do so in that. And take that opportunity there. Cross-examining them, interrogating them in the company of the church would be a disrespectful thing to the relationship. It'd be embarrassing. It'd be humiliating for the prophet's wife to do this in public. For the pastor's wife even to begin to speak and take charge and overrule, that would be violating principles here, as he's saying. You need to respect the relationship and the relationship of peace. Number 5, verse 35, he then moves on, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Again, take that on an island, face value, out of the context, and you're like, okay, well, then women should never say anything in church. No, that's not, I don't think, what he's saying. If you take it out of its context, that's what you would conclude. He's saying here, it's shameful, it's disgraceful for women to speak, as he's just said here, in a way that undermines the authority of the church, that takes a position of leadership over men within the church. This would be the wrong place. I believe the context indicates this, that the speaking in the sense of weighing what is said or subjecting the prophets to you, as he said in the previous verses, taking part in the interpretation, exercising oversight over men in the church. He says, no, there needs to be the role respected there, and congregational propriety. We don't want to disregard that. So, silence. To be silent and to speak, there's a place to speak, there's a time to speak, there's a place for a voice, there's a time to sing, there's a time to pray, there's a time to praise, there's a time to encourage, there's a time to contribute to the teaching, there's a time to ask questions even. Ask questions about clarity and wanting to know what does this mean and trying to learn more, to grow more. That doesn't disrupt anything. That is not disrespectful to anything. That's not overruling anything. I think that is reasonable. I think that's right. And I don't think that's what Paul in this passage is speaking against. But there is a place to be silent. And there is a time to be silent in the public context, as is the case for tongue speakers and prophets and others. There is a time when it could be disruptive. And let me give you an example of this. And we'll move away from women in this case here. Let's think of another similar example. Let's say a child. Say a child of a leader even of the church, a pastor's kid, who in the context of a worship service interrupts, makes loud noises that distract everybody, acts in ways that are improper, speaks in ways that are rude, disrespectful, outspoken when they should be listening, contradicting when they should be learning and listening. And you got a child who's kind of out of control. Everybody sees that. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating to the leader, to the church. But it's also doing something to what is appropriate and propriety and good. It's undermining that. It's throwing that off. Because as a child, what's a child's place, if we say it that way? Child's place is to submit to the parents, to take a role that sits, that listens, that learns, that doesn't go in and rudely interrupts or throws off or disrupts or is rude in that way. The role of the child is a submissive type of role to his parent. It would be shameful for the child to act in that other way, right? It's not just juvenile. It's not just, well, they're just being kids and they're just being boys or they're just being little girls. Or they're, well, yeah, they are, but there's a certain disrespect there and there's a shamefulness there. And thus, we would want to say, listen, child, sit down, be silent, listen, and learn. Stop interrupting, stop being rude, stop being out of order, stop distracting what would be a worship service. This does nothing but cause problems and bring disorder to the worship service. Don't be that one, that child. It's especially embarrassing and rude to the parents. And the child's behavior needs to be respectful, humble, submissive, subjective for the most part silent in the context of the worship assembly. They can ask questions, and actually there are times which I do ask questions and I want the children to speak, and those are helpful and those are good. But in this particular case, as an example, here is one that we would say, yes, a child in that case, they don't have a role, they don't have a place to be speaking, interrupting, and causing chaos. and causing disorder in the congregation. We want to keep that under control. There's a place and there's a role, and it's a right role for them. It's a good role for them. And that would be just an example there. And that's a child. And the child will be a little different from women and men and husbands and wives. But I think the husband and wife principle here is what we're after. Okay. So when propriety is thrown aside, relationships are cast aside at the door, my own inspiration, my own thing takes precedent over the proper roles, biblical principles, standard practice, that would be a recipe for disruption. And in comes someone, and they just kind of do their own thing and cause disorder in relationships, and that causes disorder in the church. And it's no wonder that in many churches, the settings that are chaotic and disorder are those where these principles are cast aside and the inspired moment takes over and the Spirit is moving, and then all things that are orderly get thrown out. And it becomes what it is. And certain persons who should not have dominance become dominant. Certain persons who are vocal become vocal, and they shouldn't be, and they need to be silent. And they're outspoken, and the ones who should be speaking aren't speaking, and the ones who should be submitting and listening take over, and there's chaos going on because there is no appreciation nor respect for what is orderliness and what is right and what is biblical. So let's have the Bible rule. What's the sin here? Subverting your biblical roles in the context of church assembly. Disrespecting your husband. Disrespecting those who would be leaders in spiritual leadership and taking dominance. That would be a sin. That would be a violation. What's the principle? Wives and husbands, fulfill your roles. Church needs to keep that orderliness. And church needs to respect that. And not let things become disruptive, chaotic, disrespectful, disorderly. I think that's the best we can do to bring Corinth in the first century, and Paul tells them, to Alaska in the 21st century as we hit this passage. All right? So, I think that's good enough. We'll conclude the last portion of chapter 14 next time. Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for our time to walk through this passage and try to explain and research and learn. Thankful for your truth. Thankful for your design. Grateful as you instruct us and you encourage us, especially in this day and age when so many voices, so many opinions are out there, opinions we should not be listening to, opinions that have no credibility, but strong that they are, that are directing culture and leading people and hearts away from what is right, what is respectful, what is moral, what is good and beneficial to all. But instead, these voices and these cultural trends, Lord, we know are guiding our society towards destruction and towards harm. We ask you as your church that you would give us convictions, give us the faith to trust your word even against the offense and the accusations and the hatred and the resistance of culture. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to know that when the end comes and when it's all said and done, we answer to you. We don't answer to our world. We don't answer to the opinion of our neighbor. We don't answer to the opinion of any community that feels they need to rebuke us or to tell us how wrong the Bible is. We answer to you, Lord, and we ask that you would help us to learn and grow, to be more biblical, and to conform our ways, conform our thoughts, conform our worldviews to a biblical pattern of truth and Christ-likeness and what is honorable and what is according to your design. We do thank you, Lord, that you teach us and you've given these things for us. They're universal. They have always been true, and they will continue to be true. We do thank you again for our time of worship this day. And the day you've given us, a beautiful day this fall with the colors of the trees and the leaves and the beauty that this has to express your creativity and your wonder and your glory. And may you encourage us through this week as we go forward to be in the Word, to be devoted to prayer, to be evangelists in the place of the world that we find ourselves, to be encouraging one another in the faith, to be walking in the truth, to be resisting temptation, and to win the fight of the day, the good fight, and to resist the devil and to resist his attacks. Help us, Lord, as we go forward. As I pray this in Christ's name, amen. All right.